you don't mind, lift up your voices and say, praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. You don't mind doing that one more time. Do you say, praise the Lord?
Praise the Lord.
Amen. That's a beautiful sound. You were saying hallelujah in that song. So can we just go ahead and say hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
That, you know, hallelujah is declared to be the highest form of praise. And when I can't find the right words to say, or when I feel like I don't have anything, if I just start to say hallelujah, I'm saying, God, I've gotten to the place of where I can't go any higher, and so I'm just going to celebrate you to the best of my ability by saying hallelujah. So can you say it again? Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen. You do know that praise, when you praise, something happens in your atmosphere, and something is happening in a place, in areas that you cannot see. Praise will go before you, and it will open up a way. It'll open up doors. And so when you're saying words like hallelujah and thank you, Jesus, and praise the Lord, you're actually praising God, and you're opening up and moving forward, or allowing God's Spirit, His heavenly beings, his those that He has assigned, you're allowing them to move on your behalf. Amen? Amen. They're taking care of some stuff that you and I cannot see, but that we need. Praise be to God. Amen? Amen. Yep, yep, yep. We can do that too. Making noise, right? With your hands. Hallelujah. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you today, we want to spend just a little bit of time in Colossians chapter 3. Praise God for Pastor Carl, who helped us put our clothes on last week, got us dressed, got us prepared, got us ready. Amen. We want to continue as we look toward the next few days as we're celebrating Thanksgiving all across the land. Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 is where I want to begin, verses 15 through 17. Amen. Amen. After you found that in your particular Bible, whether it is on your app or whatever, I want you to look up and read with me what's printed on the screen. I want us to read it together. Find your spot in your Bible, hold it, and we'll read this together. Let's read. Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse number 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Amen. So as we look at those particular verses, I want us to have this thought in mind as we prepare for the week of Thanksgiving. Thankful to God for Jesus. Amen. Thankful to God for Jesus. Well, this coming Thursday, all across the land, folks will be gathered together. Some will be eating turkey and dressing. Some will be eating ham. Some will have some greens and candy yams. There will be a few of you who have chitterlings. Chitlins and ham hocks and hog maws. Yeah. You will be gathered with family for the most part. enjoying one another's company and thinking about God's provision to you. We will be looking back over the past 10 months and saying, I cannot believe that we're already almost at the end of November. We'll have one foot on Thanksgiving and the other foot on Christmas. We'll be ready to watch a little football and then move into Black Friday shopping. Because Thanksgiving stands right there. Sister Doris, I'm going to be watching basketball. Be ready to move right from where we are into the next thing. But I want to challenge both you and me that before we are so quick to move to the next thing, let's pause and give God thanks the way he deserves for what is the most incredible blessing that he has ever given to us. And that is to give him thanks for Jesus. Amen. Yes, we need to thank him for the food that we eat because he has provided for us. We need to thank him for the places that we live because he has provided shelter for us. We need to thank him for the vehicles that we drive or whatever our mode of transportation is because he allows us to get from point A to point B. We need to thank him for our health because he has been good to us. We need to thank him for his provision for keeping and sustaining us. But let me say that all of that stuff needs to be secondary to giving him thanks for Jesus. For it is in Jesus that we live and breathe and have our being. And we need to acknowledge and recognize that if I do not have any material blessings in which I can give thanks for, I've got Jesus. Amen. There will be some folks who will be thanking God. Let's talk about thanking for transportation. There will be some folks who will be thanking God for Mercedes-Benz. And then there will be those of us who will be thanking God for a Ford. Amen. Hey, hallelujah. Amen. There will be some who will be thanking God for their 6,000 square foot home. Amen. And then there will be others of us who are thanking God that we got two rooms that we can move between. Amen. It will look different from house to house. But here's the good news. When it comes to Jesus, there is no distinction. Amen. When it comes to Jesus, it doesn't matter how much money they have in the bank. I got just as much of Jesus as they have. Amen. When it comes to Jesus, it doesn't matter how big your house might be. I've got just as much of Jesus as you have. Amen. And so we need to just stop and recognize that God has given us the most incredible and precious blessing in the person of Jesus Christ. And while we're thanking him for all of the material things that we might have received, let's make it at the top of the list that we thank him for Jesus. Amen. In fact, I want to encourage you and challenge you that when you're gathered around your table and you start to give thanks for the food, and you know how it is, we bless the table, we give thanks. Don't start thanking him for the turkey. Start your prayer with thanking God for Jesus. Amen? Well, you know, if you have one of those big family gatherings, you know that all of us sometimes have folk that don't know Jesus or they pretend like they know Jesus. But you know what I mean? And it's like what you want to do is seize the moment. In fact, when they asking if anybody want to pray, put your hand up. Don't be looking away like, don't call me. You know how we get. Time to pray and everybody like looking at somebody else. No. Don't look away. You volunteer. You volunteer. And when you start off with, God, I thank you for Jesus. Ooh. Yeah. Can I, those of you who have social media accounts, and you start to put your expressions of thanksgiving on your social media accounts, can I encourage you to put it in big, bold letters? I'm thankful for Jesus. God, I thank you for Jesus. Can we just exalt him and elevate him and lift him up and keep him at the forefront of all that is taking place, of all that is going on? This is not just going to help others, but it's going to help you and me. Help us to get recentered. Jesus at the center is going to help us get recentered. It's going to help us to become aligned so that, you know what, we're not getting it mixed up. We are not getting it twisted. We are reminded and we know of whom it is we thank God for. Amen. This happens to be one of my favorite parts of Colossians. One of, so that means I have several other favorite parts. Amen. Maybe it's my favorite because that's where I am right now. What I've discovered is that tends to be my practice. It's like what I'm reading right now has become my favorite. Amen. I love this part because after you put your clothes on, he starts to give you some very clear instructions on what you and I are to do. And so I want to take just a few moments and just package this for you and me while we think about being thankful to God for Jesus. At the beginning of chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says that you and I need to make sure that we keep our minds on things above. Amen. He says, since you have been raised with Christ, he's giving you that identity, that thing of you died with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. But Christ didn't stay dead. He was raised from the dead. And he says, since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So the first thing you want to do is thank God that Christ has been raised up and that he's been seated at the right hand of God. God, I thank you that Jesus has been raised up and that he has been seated at your right hand, the place of power and the place of authority. That's why it says that the name of Jesus is exalted above every name and that at his name, every knee will bow. That's why it says that because he surrendered his life to death, even death on a cross, that God elevated him, raised him up and exalted him and gave him the name that is above every other name. At the right hand of God, he's close to God. So that means that when he's interceding on your behalf as your high priest, he ain't got to talk very loud. All he got to do is lean over and talk to the one who's sitting on the throne. God, I think you need to pay attention to what so-and-so and so-and-so is saying because they belong to me and I want to intercede on their behalf. And so you and I start to say, I give thanks to God for Jesus Christ, who has been raised and placed at the right hand of God. Then he says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden in Christ or with Christ in God. Oh, now that's just at the beginning of chapter 3. So, I thank God for Jesus who hides me. Oh, yeah. Oh. They didn't get it? Oh, man. He hides you. Jesus is your refuge. He's your place of refuge. And when your enemy is in pursuit of you and trying to run you down, you can hide in Jesus. Oh, my goodness. Because he's so big, He's got a hiding place for you. And you are safe. You're safe. You're safe when you're hidden in him. And so, God, I thank you for Jesus because he's my hiding place. Oh, see, I ain't going to be long. He's my hiding place. Why am I thankful for Jesus? Because he's my hiding place. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to him and they are saved. Why? Because he's my hiding place. I can take shelter in him because he's my hiding place. Uh-huh. When I'm being picked on, I can hide behind him. Amen. Oh, that's powerful. That's powerful that he is your hiding place. And so, God, I thank you for Jesus because I can hide in him. And so he's saying, set your hearts on things above, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. And so he's saying that if you set your mind on Jesus, on things above, it is going to help you to be at peace. It is going to help you to know that what you see with your eyes is not the end of the story. He's going to help you to know that what you see with your eyes can be overcome by his power because you set your mind on things above and not just on the earthly things. You see them, but they are not the end of the story. And when you set your mind on things above, what you are reminded is that Christ, who was dead, was raised from the dead. He has all power in hand. And so if you set your mind on things above, you're reminded that you are hidden in one who has all power and that there is nothing that can stop him. Amen. So when you set your mind up there, you don't leave it down here in the weeds. He is able to feed you, and nourish you, keep you healthy and strong, and keep you moving forward when you feel like you should stop. Oh, somebody ought to know about that. You ever had those moments where you just don't want to take another step, where you don't want to go any farther, but because your mind is set on things above? Yeah, you're able to keep on going because he gives you all that you need. God, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for Jesus because in him I have all that I need. When you slip back down to verse number 15, then he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. So back at verses 1 and 2 where he talks about you should have your heart set on things above. He says there, let the peace of Christ rule your heart. Which means that if you've got anything else that's in control of your heart, you can thank God for Jesus because he says you can give me control of your heart and I won't let you be taken advantage of. I won't let you be run amok, but I'll let my peace control your heart. So he says, let his peace rule your heart. When the Bible talks about heart, it's not just dealing with this physical organ that you and I think about. The heart represents that locus point where your thoughts and everything comes together. You know how we think about an athlete and we say when we see them going hard that they got heart. What we mean is that they have something about them that causes all of their resources to come together to push them beyond the breaking point because of their dedication and commitment. It is the idea that all of your thoughts and emotions come to this local place of where it's controlling you. So the heart becomes the locus point. When the Bible speaks of it, the locus point of your emotions and your thoughts and your passions. That stuff that drives you. And what you and I know is that if the physical heart, excuse me, if the spiritual heart is not in shape, that if your life is filled with stress, that when you can't rest at night, when everything disturbs you, what happens is that if your spiritual heart is disturbed, it will impact your physical heart. That what's going on in the spiritual world has a way of impacting what's happening in the physical. That a mind and a heart that is not at peace will cause you to be stressed out, and stress will lead to death. Ain't I'm preaching? Somebody ought to say amen. Oh, I need a doctor in the house. No, I don't. You know for yourself. Amen. You know that when you stress, you can't rest. And when you can't rest, you're not doing good. Amen. When your sleep is disturbed, your body needs rest. That's the way you were designed. When you can't rest, stuff gonna stop functioning right. And so you need your spiritual heart to be functioning right so the rest of you, remember, body, soul, spirit, remember that those three parts, that tripart of who you are? You need the spirit man to be in shape, that part of you that communicates with God's spirit, so that your soul can be shaped and made ready. That part of your physical body that deals with the physical world then can be made ready. But it begins with you having your heart and your mind set on things above, allowing the peace of Christ to rule your heart. Allowing his peace. It is well with my soul. You've got to be able to say that when you're fussing and fighting with the one that you love. You still got to step back and say, it is well with my soul. When the bill collector calls and says, you know that you are X number of weeks, months behind on this, you still got to be able to say, it is well with my soul. And so he's saying, let his peace rule in your heart. So that means that when you become anxious, say to him, God, I'm thankful to Jesus and his peace. And right now I surrender and just let his peace rule my heart. Amen. I'm thankful that I am not subject, that I do not have to be arrested by the things of my heart, my mind, of this world, because I can rely up on Jesus. I can move back from focusing on earthly things to thinking about him and allowing him then to take whatever situation has me troubled and say that I trust you. I trust you. The end of verse 15, he says, as you let the peace of Christ rule your heart, he says, and be thankful. And be thankful. That means that it doesn't matter what's going on in your life and your experience. The goal is to let his peace rule your heart and be thankful. That you keep returning to a point of being thankful. God, I don't have all that I want or all that I need, but I'm thankful that I have Jesus. Ooh, that's good right there, ain't it? That is good. Yeah, I'm thankful that I have Jesus. Why? Because in Jesus, there's everything. So I'm thankful that I have Jesus. Look at verse 16. He says in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Dwell, to live. I don't know about you guys, but you know, from Wednesday night, we were in that Bible study talking about the ark and God's provision for him to just dwell with his people. And I was thinking about how God goes through the effort so that he can dwell with us. And I've been eating on that and soaking on that and meditating on that all week long, because God goes through extraordinary measures so that he can dwell with us. And one of the most incredible things that he has done, he has given us his word so that we can hide it in our heart, and he will allow it to dwell with us. So he says that you need to let the word of Christ dwell in you. And remember, the word of Christ is the word of God. Because in the beginning was what? The word. And the word was with God, and the word was God, and the word became flesh, and he made his dwelling among people. Jesus is the word. And so let the word of Christ dwell in you from Genesis to Revelation. Let the word of Christ dwell in your heart. That means that you and I have got to be eating it, filling ourselves up so that it can live there. That means that your heart has to be made ready, because you don't go and plant seed on rough soil. You got to get your heart ready to receive God's word. And when you receive God's word, it will take root in your life. And when it is dwelling, when it is there and it is living, and when it is dwelling, it produces fruit out of your life. It springs up, and there is a crop that comes forth 30, 60, 100 times of what was sown in your life when it is dwelling. The word of God produces life. The word of God is alive. It is living and it is active. So brothers and sisters, let the word of God dwell. Amen. Feed yourself on his word. Let it dwell. Don't hide it and then pick it up and go move it. Let it dwell. Don't disturb it. Let it dwell. What do I mean? Meditate on it. Chew on it. And all of those things that would come to run the word out of your heart, you get rid of those things. The worries of this life, get rid of those things. The rocks and stones of unforgiveness, get rid of those things. Bitterness, get rid of those things. Make room in your heart so that God's word can dwell with you, producing you life everlasting. Amen. He says, let it dwell in you richly. Then he says, with all wisdom, so that you and I can encourage one another. You and I can teach one another. You and I can admonish one another, build one another up. Amen. And all of that is through the word of God, through the word of Christ. It produces in us life. He says that as you and I are singing to one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, he says that we are to do it with gratitude in our hearts. That word gratitude that is used here is translated as gratitude, but it's actually the word grace. It says you need to do it with grace in your heart. That you need to allow grace to cover you. That as you deal with one another, that you allow grace. You know grace, unmerited favor. You know grace, God's favor. You need to deal with one another with grace. Amen. Grace and gratitude go together. Grace because you know you don't deserve what you got, what you received. And when you know that you don't deserve what you receive, your heart is filled with gratitude. Grace because you know you didn't earn anything that God has given you. And when you understand that it was given to you by grace, what does it couple with? Gratitude. Amen. So he says you're doing this with gratitude. You're doing it with grace because you understand what you received. You didn't necessarily earn it. It is what he has given to you because of his great love for you. And then he says, as you interact with one another, you're encouraging one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You're building one another up with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs because the word of Christ has been hidden in your heart, and it is dwelling there richly. You're allowing it to rest, and out of it, you're beginning to produce. Amen? We all know that's what's inside of a thing comes out under pressure. Amen? If I had a lemon and I squeezed that lemon, what do you expect to come out? Lemon juice. Amen? Amen. If I were to take a sponge and soak it in grape juice, and when I pick that sponge up and begin to squeeze that sponge, what do I expect to come out? Grape juice. When you have become saturated in the Word of God and you've allowed the Word of God to dwell in you, and when you fill yourself up with the Word of God, when life begins to squeeze you, what's going to come out? The Word. Amen. The Word. That's why when you're even fighting, you're fighting with the Word of God. Covered with grace. Covered with grace. And so allow it to dwell in you richly so that he can produce life in you. And then he says, finally, in verse 17, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. There that word is again, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so I thank God for Jesus. Amen. In Colossians 1 and 3, we learn that we can give thanks because of our faith in Christ Jesus and his love for us, the love we have for the saints. So I can give thanks to God Christ Jesus in that. For if there was no Jesus, I wouldn't have any faith, would I? Amen. My faith begins and ends with Jesus Christ. We give thanks to him. And it's not just in word, but it's also in deed. It begins with the expression of our mouth, but it is followed by action. That thanksgiving along with words is only empty. It needs to produce fruit in every aspect, in every arena of your life. Amen? If you're thankful to God for the job that you have, not only is there an expression of thanksgiving from your mouth, but there is also an expression of thanksgiving from your wallet. Amen? I thank God for what I've received, and as a result of that, I give back to him a portion of what he has given me, because I understand that all things come of thee, O Lord, and of thine own have you given unto me. And so not only do I say thank you, God, for the bonus that I got. You know how we get excited when we get some money that we wasn't expecting. Amen? I don't know about y'all. I get excited when I get money that I am expecting. Oh, I know I ain't by myself. Mm-hmm. You show up expecting to get paid. Your boss walk in and say, oh, today the checks didn't make it. Oh, you know how it is. You got direct deposit now. You look in the account and it ain't there. Wait a minute. So I'm just going to be honest. I get excited about money I'm expecting to receive. So I say thank you, Jesus. But then that thank you has to be followed up with also an expression of thanksgiving. Amen. That I've got to demonstrate to God that I'm grateful, that I appreciate what you've done for me, what you've given to me. And out of that, I'm going to take the portion that you said I should give to you, and I'm going to offer it back to you with thanksgiving. Amen. Uh-huh. Amen. Deacon Drain coming up to do the offering in just a few minutes. Amen. 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 And so he says that there must be a action that flows with the expression It comes from your mouth. If you're thankful to God for forgiving you of your sins, you got to learn how to be a forgiver of sins. Oh, that was part of them clothes you talked about putting on, wasn't it? Uh-huh. That you can't say, God, thank you for forgiving me, but yet you're going to hold on to what someone else has done to you as though they can't be forgiven? He said that as long as you are holding on to that stuff, you can't receive what he wants to give. Even though they might not be deserving of your forgiveness, you say that, well, I know that to not forgive is not going to hurt them, it's going to hurt me. You've heard that illustration before. I think it's a great example. It talks about unforgiveness is like taking poison and waiting for the other person to die. That's what unforgiveness is like. And so what you say is, no, I will not be one who lives in unforgiveness. And so when I receive forgiveness from God, I am going to extend forgiveness to others. I'm not going to allow bitterness then to well up in me and take a place in my heart, to take a place in my mind, to rob me of my peace and to have me thinking on earthly stuff instead of heavenly things. No, I'm going to forgive and let God deal with the one who has wronged me. Because I can trust God to do the right thing and to do it well. Amen. So there's an expression of thanksgiving. There must also be then an action that accompanies that expression. So when you and I start to talk about a thank you, God, for Jesus, that it must not only be what we say in words, but it must also be how we live our lives. That our lives have to become an expression of thanks to God for Jesus. Our lives have to become an expression to God that says that, God, I'm so thankful for Jesus that it has impacted me in this way. In order for me to show you my gratitude, this is what it looks like in my everyday life. So you allow God then to see your gratitude. And as you allow God to see your gratitude, others will see your good works dedicated to the Master. And they will glorify God whom you love and serve. So it's not just enough to say, thank you, God, for Jesus. Let your life be a living expression of your gratitude and your thankfulness. Amen. When you have a chance, go back and read in Genesis chapter 14. It's a very critical story that was written there about an expression of gratitude that is shown both in his giving and in his service. It was when Abraham went to rescue his nephew Lot from five kings. Abraham went and fought against five kings, and he was victorious in his battle against those five kings. He had some warriors that he had trained in his own household. He took them. They went to fight. He rescued Lot, and all the stuff that had been taken, he got it all back. When Abram was on his way back home, he was stopped. He met a man by the name of Melchizedek. And when he met Melchizedek, Melchizedek came out and brought him both bread and wine. You know, the bread points to who? The body of Jesus Christ. The wine points to what? The blood of Jesus Christ. So way back before there was a law, God is bringing out this priest by the name of Melchizedek, whom we say that Jesus was like Melchizedek, having no beginning and having no end. But Melchizedek brings out bread and wine for Abram to enjoy. When Abram sees Melchizedek, he refers to him as the king of Salem, the king of peace, and the king of righteousness. He says to Melchizedek, blessed be the one who serves God most high. I'm just kind of priming the point because I want you to go back and read Genesis 14. You got to say, Pastor left out some details. Yes, go read it for yourself. Go read it. But what happens is when Abram sees him, Abram then takes from what he has received with his victory. And he says, I will give to you, Melchizedek, a tenth of all that I have received. And he took and he laid down for Melchizedek a tenth of everything he had received. And then you had this other guy that talked about, hey, look, man, you can keep the stuff. Just give me the people back. He said, no, you don't understand. I want it to be clear that what I have has come from the Lord. I want it to be clear that my blessing comes from my relationship with God. I don't want nobody else trying to take credit for what God has done in my life. And so I'm not going to take your stuff. I'm not going to worship your God because I'm committed to the one true and living God. And so Abram then gives a tenth to Melchizedek, and then he worships God by saying, I belong to you, I am yours, I thank you for delivering me from the fire, I thank you for giving me victory, I thank you for being a conqueror on my behalf, and therefore I worship you, and I celebrate you, and I honor you in all that you are. And after he had done that, God did Abram what he has chosen to do for you through Jesus Christ. God said to Abram, you are blessed, and he made a covenant with Abram. If you're willing to give thanks and have an expression of gratitude, it is God's desire to make a covenant with you through the person of Jesus Christ. And it is a covenant that shall not be broken. It is a covenant that shall stand and only requires from you an act of faith and belief. And if you believe that Jesus Christ is all that you need, God says, I will be with you. If you believe that Jesus Christ will keep you, God says, I will be with you. If you believe that Jesus is able to deliver you from the most difficult of challenges, God says, I will be with you and I will never ever leave you nor forsake you. And so, brothers and sisters, you and I can give thanks to God for Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Amen. Will you give God a hand clap of praise for Jesus Christ, the one who is, the one who was, the one who shall be. Amen. Think about Jesus. He's your everything. He's a bridge over troubled waters. That's Jesus. He's a lily in the valley. That's Jesus. He's the bright morning star. That's Jesus. He is the lamb without spot or wrinkle. That's Jesus, unblemished. Our sacrifice, our provision, provided to us by God so that we might be in relationship with him. God, we thank you for Jesus.